But as we start, I'd like to ask the kids a question.
You need a present?
Who made you?
I know. Well, that's a good one.
Who makes things grow?
God.
God. Okay. So God is the one who makes things grow. Now keep that in mind all through the sermon, because we're going to be talking about growing. And I probably won't bring it out very much that God is the one who's standing behind all this growth. That's true. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at these verses. Begin with verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who reaps to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the bulletin. Do you ever find yourself doing something and you really know you shouldn't be doing it, and maybe as you're doing it you think, well, what a waste of time this is? For some, it might be playing a video game. And I know of at least one student who's flunked out of college is spending just too much time on video games. For others, it might be shopping. They really don't need another pair of shoes, but somehow, as they're at the mall and that shoe store is there, they can't help but go in and at least look around. For others, it might be some sort of luscious dessert that just one isn't enough. And you know you shouldn't go back for a second, but you find yourself doing that. Well, for me, sort of one of those sort of guilty pleasures that I know I really shouldn't do but often do is to listen to those late night TV preachers on TV. And I'll watch often thinking, this is a waste of time. But I'm almost mesmerized by what is being said. And I'll be thinking to myself, do people really believe what this guy is saying? Do they realize he's gone on 10 minutes without referring to the Bible even once? And right now, there's a group of them that seem to be emphasizing the idea of sowing and reaping. And it's interesting how these ideas spread from one to another to another. And so it's not unusual if you turn them on, and I don't encourage you to do that, to hear somebody say, you know, plant a $49 seed, and then God will give you a harvest 10 times greater. Or they might say, plant $1,000 seed and see God's answer. And they often have a testimony. You know, I sent $1,000 into this guy's ministry to Brother Mike, and lo and behold, the next day, I received a $10,000 inheritance from an uncle that I knew I didn't even know I had. I planted the seed, and God blessed it. Now, I don't waste too much time because I can only take a few minutes of that at a time. But if they use any scripture, it's this verse in Galatians 6:7, the last part that says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And it's used to justify the sowing of money. And it's usually to their ministry that they want that money sown to be sent into, with the encouragement that if you sow bountifully, then you can expect a bountiful harvest. But is that what these verses are talking about? Has God promised really to act in this way? And if not, what is God saying here? And as we will see, God really is saying something entirely different from that. Now, the first point as we look at these verses is to realize that there is a legitimate receiving of mature blessings for those who preach or teach the Word of God. Verse says, "The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." An implication that Christian ministry is a valuable occupation. There needs to be some level where ones who know more are teaching those who are less spiritually mature. There are those who dedicate themselves to the Word of God, and others are profited by their study and by their understanding. Now, this would speak about groups that exist that say, you're not to have ministers. There's not to be anyone who's dedicated to teaching. We all have to share equally. And there are such groups out there. And thus it is legitimate for a pastor, a minister, a missionary to expect that they might receive to be supported for their teaching. And such ones sow the good word of the seed of the Word of God, and they reap a physical harvest of having their needs met. Now, such a situation is open to abuse by the minister to be seeking gain. And I think immediately of those ones on TV where it seems like much of the messages give to this organization. And there are even Christian groups like Ministry Watch that look and can tell you of certain ones that live very lavish lifestyles. Not appropriate. A second danger is a minister not working hard. They're to work hard at the ministry of the Word. And sometimes if things aren't going well, it's easy for the minister to look elsewhere to be lax in his responsibility. And yet, nevertheless, the principle remains that it's helpful to be dedicated to teaching the Word and to be free of material worries in order to devote yourself to the flock and to their care. And so it's not unreasonable. And there's a danger on the other side for a congregation or a group to hold back, to neglect the one who teaches. And notice it says here to share all good things, which does include material things, but isn't limited to that. And implies really emotional support as well, encouraging as a minister. I know of a situation where a pastor was really responsible for a very unpopular decision. It was a right decision. It was a decision that needed to be made. But most in the congregation didn't like it. and they stop paying his salary. They're going to starve him out. They're violating this that says share. Share. It's really pointing to the attitude of the heart, of desiring to share what you have with someone who's spiritually been helping you. Some congregations have little, some congregations have more. But his key is that attitude of sharing. And so it is legitimate. Although not in the ways that many on TV do it. Well, the second point, as you look at verses 7 and 8, is talking about spiritual sowing and reaping. Not planting a money seed. Not planting money so that you might get back 10 or 100 fold. And how do we know this? Well, look at the two types of harvests that are mentioned. The first is you will reap corruption, or the other is that you will reap eternal life. And if you think of those words, corruption and eternal life, it's talking about a spiritual harvest. And the point is really very straightforward. God has built into this universe a principle of receiving a harvest according to what you have sown, this type of seed that you've been sowing. You plant a field of corn, and a few months later, you'll yield corn. The crop isn't soybeans, isn't wheat, it's corn. Whatever you plant, you can expect that the crop will be of the same nature. And so if a farmer wants a bumper crop of corn, what does he do? He plants the right seed. He must plant corn and not soybeans. He must plant good seed, not something that he's had around the barn for 4 or 5 years that's old and decayed. He must plant it abundantly, not just a few seeds here or there. And keep that in mind as we see this picture. Because the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. And it points to the two types of sowing that can take place. The sowing of the flesh, which are really living according to the flesh, following the desires of the flesh, following after your own sinful passions and lusts. And the point is, as you do that, if that's what you're planting in your heart, if that's what you're planting in the soil of your heart, the harvest isn't going to be anything other than that. And the contrast is those who sow to the Spirit. Or as we said last week, who walk by the Spirit. Who seek after greater holiness. Who seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If that's what you're sowing, if that's what you're desiring, then what you will reap, the harvest, will be the like kind. And here it's called eternal life. You will receive according to the good desires. And verse 7 introduces this idea by calling us not to be deceived. Because God is not mocked. And the point is that on some fundamental level, if you're thinking I can live all that I want to do and disregard God and do my own thing and just play lip service to God and maybe once in a while come to church and once in a while put a few dollars in the offering plate, but really I'm doing what I want to do, God sees through that. God is not mocked by that. You can't make a mockery of God. He knows you're not a true Christian. You're not believing in the triune God. And the end of such is called corruption. Not eternal life, but corruption. And so it's fundamental. for each one of us to ask, what type of seed are we sowing? Is it spiritual? Is it desire to live spiritually before God? And as the sermon title indicates, now is the time to plant. Now is the time to be putting those things in your life. And this is indicating to us a vitally important but not much neglected principle of holiness. God produces holiness in your life. And so you can't do it on your own. You can't be holy before God without Him being at work. But nevertheless, you and I are not passive. Nor are we helpless victims to our nature or our temperament or environment. You know, I can't be holy. No, verse 8 is teaching us that it depends on the choices that you make. Realizing that God causes the growth, and yet the choices you make are important. That your character is shaped by those choices, by your conduct. There's an adage, an old adage that goes, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. That these things all add up. And what you're pursuing will eventually show in the final outcome. And to sow the flesh is to pander to it, to cuddle it, to encourage it, instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow, they're in the flesh, begin with thoughts and deeds that are contrary to God's will. That are putting to practice what we like, and eventually become ingrained habits deep within us. Every time you allow your mind to harbor a grudge against someone else, or to entertain an impure fantasy, or to wallow in self-pity, you're sowing the flesh. Every time you linger in bad company and they corrupt you and you're influenced by it. Every time in the morning you lie in bed instead of getting up and having a devotion, to spending time in prayer and in the Word. Every time you glance at pornography on the internet. You're sowing the flesh. And sadly, many Christians do those things daily. And then they wonder, why is there no holiness in their life? Why do their lives spiritually seem to be on hold? In contrast, here we have the sowing of the Spirit. You know, that setting your mind on the things above, to developing and setting forth to try to develop a Christian mind that sees all of life according to the Word of God. It shows in terms of reading and memorizing of Scripture, of regularly being at the worship services, of reading good Christian books, of seeking out more mature Christians and learning from them, of them being role models. By these types of things, you sow the Spirit. And realize, now is the time to plant. Now is the time to sow. Often people think, well, later on I'll really get serious about my Christian life, about what I believe. Now is the time. Because you're sowing either the flesh or the Spirit You're feeding one or the other. And now is the time to be seeking after the Spirit. But the third point as we read these verses, as we look down at verses 9 and 10, the same principle of sowing and reaping is involved in good works. Now I know that being active in Christian service is tiring. It's demanding. And the temptation is to become discouraged, to lose energy, and even to give up. And I can't help but think of seeking to start our new work here in Terre Haute. It requires much effort. It requires much time, much commitment. And often nothing happens right away. But verses 9 and 10 encourage you not to grow weary or to lose heart. And we're given incentive here if we keep the right perspective. If we don't grow weary, if we're continuing to sow, and that might be in terms of inviting people to worship, or bringing food week by week for the meal, or keeping the nursery, or whatever it is, we're told that in due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And if you think about it in terms of farming, the farmer sows his crop. He doesn't go out the next day expecting a harvest. It's in due season, in due time, that the harvest is ready. And the farmer that grows weary, that loses heart, won't be a good farmer. You know, he's got a garden that he wants to sow with vegetables, and he gets started and he gets tired and he gives up about two-thirds of the way through it and then lets the weeds overrun his garden. There's not going to be much produce. Not much of a crop. Well, it's the same thing with good deeds. If we want a harvest, then we must finish the sowing. We must keep active. And we must be patient like the farmer. Because God is the one who gives the growth. And He does so according to His timing. And often we're impatient. We're like the little child in the car saying, "Are we there yet?" And we're not. And God wants us to learn how to depend upon Him more and more. To be more fervent in prayer. To be looking more intently upon Him. And while the Apostle Paul never wearies of telling his Christian readers that they cannot win God's favor by their good works, that is so true. Equally so, he never tires of telling them of their duty to do good as he is here. Stressing now is the time to do good. To know what God has commanded you to do it and to be active about it. And there will be a harvest. In the conclusion, in verse 10, if I were to paraphrase it, so then, since the sowing of good seed produces a good harvest, because we know that, because God has built that into the universe, while or as we have the opportunity, and as we're on this earth, it's full of opportunities for us. Let us do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Our fellow Christians have a priority, but it's not restricted. We're to be looking around and see opportunities to do good to all. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, but to all. We have in these verses that same principle, that whatever is sown will be reaped. The first seed that is sown is that of God's Word. It's sown by the teachers in the hearts of men and women. and they are to receive a benefit. Really, material benefits that show the love for the one doing the teaching. The second seed is your thoughts and your actions. You have two soils. It can be the field of the flesh, and that brings about ruin, or the field of the spirit, that will have a harvest of eternal life. And the third, sowing and reaping is of good works. As you sow your good works, it will be reaped in terms of other people, a harvest of a thankfulness for what you've done. It will show in a harvest of gratitude of God being glorified. And it will even show a harvest of yourself of being Christ-like in what you're doing. Application this evening. I encourage you, first, to realize now is the time to be planting. What is your focus? What is your goal? What are you building into your life? Right now is the time to be looking to the Spirit, to be seeking to see the Spirit directing you in what you do. So that you're choosing, and it becomes ingrained to choose that which pleases God. Now is the time to be doing those things. And second, the encouragement here is also that not to grow weary, but to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. You do good. You show someone good deeds time and again. And rather than being thankful, they're ornery. They get upset with you. Maybe it's a family member. Continue. As you look at your life and see maybe some sin, and it crops up again, it's easy to become discouraged, but to remember the promise that God will be working. And as you seek Him, He'll be changing you. And there's a congregation. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. It would be easy to grow weary, to lose heart. But the promise here is that in due time, according to God's timing, we can expect God to work and to reap a harvest that He's prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for what we see here of how You've structured the world, that there is a cause and effect, that what we sow of the like type we will reap a harvest. I think what that means in terms of what we're choosing to sow into our lives. Whether we're pursuing the things of the flesh that lead to destruction, or we're choosing to pursue the things of the Spirit that will result in a harvest of eternal life. Help us, each one, to be pursuing the Spirit, that we would be following after Him and His leading in our lives. That as He would direct us to the Word of God and to Your truth and the way in which we're to live, that we would see that being true in our lives more and more. And Father, we think too that it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become faint-hearted, to grow weary. Help us to persevere. Help us to realize that You will give a harvest in due time. When You know the time is right, not according to what we would think would be right, but according to Your timing. And may we be diligent in pursuing those good works that You prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. That we would do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. And that might characterize our lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.